Deuteronomy 11 was a passage of scripture that we were in last week. I want to come back here again today. Beginning of verse 1, it says, "Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, the signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his whole country. What he did to the Egyptian army, to its horses and chariots, how he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the desert until you arrived at this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab the Reubenite, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of all Israel and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that belonged to them. But it was your own eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done. Observe, therefore, all the commands I'm giving you today so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end." This morning's message and the next one, next week, build on what I preached last week. Last week, we stood on the edge of the Jordan River with the nation of Israel. We stood figuratively a stone's throw from the promised land. And as we stood there with Israel, we heard Moses getting the nation ready to cross over, to begin a new journey, a new adventure in which they would take up possession and conquest in the promised land, a land promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as we listened to Moses, we heard the words of challenge and exhortation and encouragement, getting this generation ready to cross over. As I said last week, it was a second chance opportunity. It was a second generation that was hearing the promise, because the first generation had failed. The first generation, those 20 and up, that had come out of Egyptian bondage, had, through unbelief and rebellion, forfeited their destiny in the promised land and exchanged it for a destiny of existence only until their bodies rotted in the wilderness. What a horrible destiny. To know that you are locked in for the next 38 or so years, locked in to marching around in the wilderness from watering hole to watering hole until you drop dead and die in the wilderness. Knowing that not only did you miss it, you have now penalized your children, and they're going to have to wait because you refuse to obey and refuse to believe. Imagine what went through their minds year after year after year. But now it's a new day and it's a new generation, and the nation of Israel, a second generation, is right on the edge of a new future, a new destiny. And Moses lays out before them, not only in the end of this chapter, but also in the end of Deuteronomy, two choices. He lets them know that you can follow in the footsteps of your fathers and fail and join them in rotting in the wilderness, or you can forge a new future. You can lay hold of the promise of God and cross over and take hold. They're in a place of transition as he gives them this, because they're no longer in Egypt, but they're not yet in the promised land. And destiny waits before them. What will they choose? And as we stood there with Israel last week, we also heard another voice working its way down through the annals of history. We hear the voice of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is speaking, and we can pick up his frequency, so to speak, and we can hear him saying that the journey of Israel into the promised land, although a certainly historical and real journey, is more than just a historical fact to be remembered for some Old Testament exam in Bible school. That there's a spiritual reality to it. In fact, Paul says in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians that these things that happened as examples or as types. Romans 15:7, Paul says that these things that happened, it wasn't just for history's sake, but it happened to teach us upon whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. That there's spiritual lesson there for us. There's truth for us, the church. And then we popped in briefly to Hebrews and we realized that for the writer of Hebrews, the promise of Canaan isn't just a piece of dirt. It's a spiritual reality of Sabbath rest in Christ, a salvation rest. That Joshua brought them an earthly rest to a degree in the promised land, but there was a further rest, a reality, a spiritual rest. And we sang today, and I appreciate Kurt choosing that song about the promised land. I don't think I've heard that one in probably 3 decades, but thank you for pulling that one out. It's so old, it's new, and so I appreciate that. But it talked about, and that the church has laid hold of this idea of the promised land as heaven, as the place of God's eternal rest for us, but it's also like a spiritual reality. It's a destiny moment for us here, because each generation of the church has an opportunity to be a first generation like Egypt that failed, or a second generation that succeeded. And so we finished last week in transition. We finished last week hearing the words of Moses. We finished last week on the edge of destiny. And we took the challenge to say, all right, what is the journey for us as a church? We know that the church of Jesus Christ has a mission to live out, that when God created the church, it wasn't simply to exist. It was to fulfill the mandate given to us. The big picture items that we've talked about, that we're here to glorify God and to reach the lost and to build a body of believers that love one another and to live holy lives and to serve others with the gifts God's given us, taking our stand against the enemy. We understand that there is a mission that we have, but beyond that broad mission, each church has a specific mission, a calling that is unique to it. Why? Because there are no omnicompetent churches. No church can do it all. We are limited by our resources. We are limited by our personnel. God is not limited, but by very virtue of the fact that there is a set number of people with set number of finances, there's only so much each church can do. That's just the reality of it. Even the mega churches that have thousands upon thousands, there's certain things that they do well, but there's even some things that they can't do. So each church has to understand what is its call. Churches differ. They differ in their, not that the overall call changes in the big picture, but the way that big picture is expressed changes. For example, a church in Cobleskill is probably going to have a far different culture than a church in inner city Albany. And the church in inner city Albany is going to be far different than the church in the suburbs. And even a church in Cobleskill in a rural area that we have here is far different than the rural area on the Pine Ridge Reservation out in the Dakotas, where Wings as Eagles does its ministry. Different places, different cultures, things can affect. And so as we take that into account, and I think that there's a biblical basis for this, I've shared it before, but let me recap that just as a local expression of the church is called the body of Christ, and Paul makes it clear in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 that there is one body but many members, that I may have the gift of pastoring, but I don't have a particular other gift. And you might have the gift of worship, but you might not have another gift. But all together, we have the gifts that make up the body of Christ. But too often, we restrict that to just one local fellowship. But if we enlarge that vision and catch a vision of the body of Christ in a geographical area, then all of a sudden it makes sense how different churches have different aspects of the overall vision from God. So there are churches, for example, I think the Wesleyan Church in town is doing an incredible job bridging the gap between the unsaved and the saved. Probably better than anybody else in Schoharie County right now. They do it that well. The Baptist Church does very well in terms of making sure the people are fed in the food pantries. If you're hungry, they'll supply you with food. You won't go hungry. And I could go through each one of the churches. Different churches have different visions. But if we all together work as the body of Christ, then all the parts are present. The danger is when we break into our little mindsets of our kingdom, our reign, when it becomes my people, your people, instead of God's people. I have a vision someday where the Church of Jesus Christ, all those that have been redeemed by Christ, work together for the common goal of seeing God's glory come into an area. We may have our own distinctives and distinctive parts of the vision that we'll fulfill, and that's okay because that's how God's made us. But wouldn't it be amazing, and I'm just going to throw this out to you for fun, wouldn't it be great if a church like Grace Assembly that has a passion for evangelism and the Wesleyan Church which has a passion for evangelism, their goal, read their vision, is to tell the gospel story to every generation. Wouldn't it be great if they were funneling people into the kingdom? And then other churches that have discipleship and wholeness ministries pick up the next piece, helping them grow, that we're sharing people with one another so that they're getting all that they need to grow up, become mature believers in Jesus Christ. What would happen? Just a thought. Just a thought. So what's Calvary's vision? What is it that we are called to do? What is it that may... And what you'll do is you determine what that vision and call is by looking at four things. One, you look at what the overall call is of God, the vision overall of God. You look at the culture of the community. You look at the culture of the church. And you look at the culture of the leadership. And when all of those line up together like landing lights, you can land your airplane. So when you look at the words that get used a lot in this church, and God spoke those words together today through tongues and interpretation. There were words that came up, words like healing, restoration, wholeness. You can't come to one of our services over a period of time without hearing one of those words come up. So let me ask you, first of all, are those words biblical? It's not a trick question. Are they biblical? Okay. When you look at the vision that Jesus had when he came to this earth, and he laid out a vision statement, if you will, over in Luke chapter 4 when he was preaching in Nazareth, he says to the people there, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You think those words show up there in theme? I do. Or what about James, where James says that we're to let perseverance finish its work so that you can be mature and complete? Or when Jesus came up to individuals and he said, "Your faith has made you whole." Even in Isaiah 26, verse 3, I have a rabbi here today who will verify this. Rabbi Paul, good to see you. We'll make an announcement a little bit later on. But Isaiah 26, verse 3, English it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace." Hebrew says, "Shalom, shalom." It's a double shalom. And shalom does not simply mean peace, the absence of conflict. It means peace, the essence of wholeness. And he used the word twice. It's sort of like peace on steroids. That God's plan is wholeness. So I'd have to say that those words that tie into the vision of Calvary, and if David would bring up the vision statement or purpose statement that we have, is we're here to glorify God through the power of the Holy Spirit by ministering his grace and the truth of his word so that people can experience wholeness in Christ and share it with others. I'd say we have a biblically based purpose statement. Thank you, son. But that is a purpose statement that incorporates the word wholeness. So the question is wholeness a biblical concept? Is it part of the overall vision? Yes. Okay, so it fits the scripture. The question next is, does it fit the culture of our community? Because you could have a vision for youth ministry, but if your church is in the middle of a senior citizen resort complex, I'm thinking you got the wrong vision. Ain't going to happen. I just feel a burden from God that we're going to reach children. Yeah, found him. The average age in this complex is 62. It just isn't happening. Unless Sarah and Abraham are going to visit, we're going to have a few miracle kids. So you've got to ask yourself, does this vision statement fit the culture of our community? When God called me here in 1990, two people that had never been here, back in our hometown, and Giselle will verify this, back in our hometown where we were youth pastoring in Spencerport, they came up to us and they started prophesying and telling us, they said, "Where you're going, I can see this valley, and above this valley is like a dark cloud. Thank you for the encouragement as I prepare to go to Cobleskill." I'm really feeling the love. But there was a sense of heaviness that they got. And it wasn't a good heavy. So then we got here in 1990, and there were two families, you remember the families, who were part of the early church, who literally told us, it's too dark in this valley, we're leaving. Thank you. I am so encouraged about serving God in Cobleskill now. They said, it's too heavy, it's too dark, we're leaving. And they went to Arizona. So I'm thinking there is some basis for this. And what it got me doing in the years since I've been here is it got me looking at the history of our community and the history of our county. Because what you discover is that certain communities and certain cultures of community seem to take on a prevailing attitude that's present. Somehow a door is opened. And as I researched, I began to realize that this county was founded, and we've mentioned this before, but some of you weren't here. And let me just stop for a minute and explain to you why I'm doing this. If you read Deuteronomy, the first three or four chapters were all about history. Why? Because the people that he was speaking to, not all of them were alive when they came out of Egypt. A lot of them had been born in the wilderness and did not know the history. And Moses wanted to make sure they were all on the same page. Some of you have been here since the beginning. You were there when you came out of Egypt. You know what it's like when Calvary started, Doris Warner. We've got someone from the beginning that's still alive. Some of you have been here almost our entire tenure. So you've watched 20 years worth of stuff. Some of you were here between the time that it started and the time we got here. And then some of you are new in the last few years. So it's important together that we're on the same page. Moses wanted to make sure they were all on the same page so when the vision was fulfilled, they were doing it together. So what's the culture of our community? And as I said, what I discovered is that this community was founded, this valley, this county was founded by refugees. German Palatines running from persecution in Europe made their way to this area. Native Americans made their way to this area having been kicked out of the Iroquois Confederacy. This valley was founded by refugees. People that were broken and battered and victimized. Does anybody by any chance see some of the remnants of that 400 years later? Now, we've had new people come in from outside the county, and they bring in a new flavor to be sure. But if you look at some of the heritage, our county, according to the research, is one of the poorest counties in New York State. Our county is filled with alcoholism. I can't tell you, and drug addiction, I can't tell you in the first 5 years how many people sat in my office and said, Pastor, I was sexually abused as a child. It got to the point when they came in, I said, let me just play the tape recorder. Because they all almost had the same story. Stories of brokenness, of being battered and being abused. Families that were two, three, four different fathers, two, three different mothers. Can't figure out which step-parent was the step-parent this time. Brokenness, battered all over the place. It just seemed like that. I've ministered in Rochester, I've ministered in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I've ministered in Boston. I got to tell you, there is no place like Schoharie County. And I don't say that in a negative way in terms of putting it down. I'm just saying this place is different in terms of the brokenness that is so apparent. Now, there's a crust of people that have made it, certainly, but there's a huge gap. There are a lot of people that are barely surviving in Schoharie County, week in and week out, barely making it, paycheck to paycheck. Many of them living off public assistance, trying to survive. We have the interknitting going out of business, setting so many people up. People that are making money aren't making it in the county. Most of them have to leave the county to make the money and then come back in and live in the county. It's a place that has been struggling, wrestling. How much have we grown? Look at the census. We haven't. We just keep existing. Kids grow up, they say, I'm out of here. They leave. So does the vision fit the culture? Does it fit the culture of the community? You betcha. There's a need for wholeness in the community. There's a need for milk and honey ministry in the community. This isn't as if we're in an affluent area. I don't see a whole lot of Rolls Royces in the parking lot. There's not a whole lot of caddies out there. We've got people that are just trying to hold it together, hoping that they keep a job and hoping that they... Oh, thanks. Oh, I appreciate that. My son pointed out something I appreciate very much. One of the things that I discovered in the research is that in the First Great Awakening in the 1700s under Jonathan Edwards and the Second Great Awakening under Charles Finney, each of them testified that there was an area, Mohawk Valley, Schoharie Valley, and Upper Catskills, that they could not penetrate with the gospel of Jesus Christ to the same degree they could in New England and in the Rochester area. In fact, one of them, and I don't remember which one said it, it's like there's a dark cloud over that area. So I'm thinking the vision fits the culture of the community. Now the question is, does it fit the culture of the church? When you look at the history of Calvary, founded in 1967, one of the things that I enjoy doing, and I admit it's probably one of those weird things that only Cynthia Caldwell-Bennett and I would enjoy doing, Cynthia, is I read the history of Calvary in their minutes. Okay? Bill probably wouldn't have cared, but I did care, and so I read through all the minutes. And it's amazing the things that you discover when you read the minutes of the church. I discovered that pastor number two had a huge fight with some leadership in the church, resulting in pastor number two saying, if the numbers don't go up and finances don't go up, I quit. And then the next month in the minutes, seeing a sign that says, well, we're looking for a new pastor. In fact, that pastor number two literally said, I think they should just put a padlock on the door and shut the church down. There was so much conflict. Pastor number three came in with great hope and expectation and was here for 8 years and did see God do some amazing things. But if you study the research of it, you'll find that most of the work was done by a very few number of people, and it was unsustainable and eventually crashed and burned. There was moral failure. Pastor number four came and went. Pastor number five came. In fact, pastor number five had such difficulty that the IRS stepped in because they had never paid taxes when they had the Christian school. And so the IRS basically bankrupted the church. They couldn't afford to meet in their building. They had to meet in the cooperative extension. And it was a very dark time. Pastor number six came in. My predecessor, he came in again, tried to bring life. And then he left. And then he and his wife split. Pastor number three was encouraged, you need to look at spiritual warfare, said, I'm not going there. He had church splits. You can see it in the history. We came in 1990, and we've seen evidence of that same kind of prevailing attitude. So does it fit the culture of the church, that the church needs wholeness? Yes. Not only does it fit the call of God, not only does it fit the culture of the community, it fits the culture of the church. What better church than for God to call than this one to have a ministry of wholeness? Because it's a desperate need. But then the last thing is the pastor, the leadership. Because pastors carry with them certain gift mixes. I remember when I was a presbyter, which is kind of like a pastor to pastors for the capital section, the Assemblies of God, I had the opportunity to go up and try to deal with some church conflict in a church in the North Country. They had a church that had gone through a very difficult time, and they had a pastor whose gift mix was evangelism and music. Now, the pastor they had left under not so positive circumstances, so they were a very hurting people. The pastor that came in simply just wanted to reach lost people and have music, which is great, but at that time what they needed was something different. They really needed a chaplain, a caregiver that would care for them and love them through that. So they had conflict. Was the church bad? No. Was the pastor bad? No. But it didn't mix. We tried to work it out, and eventually the pastor chose to leave, found another church in Pennsylvania, perfect mix for the gift, took off like crazy. The church they have now has a very gentle, gracious person that's pastoring it, taking off. So you got to say, does the leadership fit, and is there a gift mix? And that's where my wife and I came in. That we didn't know when I got called into ministry. I was a senior in high school. And all I knew is that God had called me, but I really didn't want to be a pastor. I wanted to be a doctor. And so I went to school as a pre-med major and a Bible major. And I fought God. I wrestled with the Lord until I finally submitted to the call. I took my first full-time call in 83, serving as a youth pastor. Still didn't have any sense of why I was I mean, I knew I was to youth pastor, but I didn't have an overarching vision of what I was going to be doing in life's call ministry-wise. But then through a series of circumstances, my wife and I ended up getting into a very difficult time in the church that we were serving, change of pastors, and we ended up being called to go to a conference, and I've shared this with you in the fall, but a conference that was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and while there, a person came up to us, and I just want to, again, bring everybody up to speed that may not have heard it, but Isaiah 58 says in verse 11, "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called a repairer of broken walls, a restorer of streets with dwellings." And it was in November of 86, long before I even knew Cobleskill existed, that God birthed within us through the experience of the church and through this scripture that our ministry was going to be one of restoration. We knew that God's call in our life was to be not to churches that were successful to start, but churches that had been battered, broken, and bruised and needed somebody to come alongside and walk with them towards wholeness in Christ. So when we got the call in 1990 and we had been praying for a year, not knowing where God was going to call us, we prayed for a year for that church that God was going to call us to pastor. And when the door opened up for us to be considered here at Calvary Assembly, we got the phone call. They told me about the church. Something stirred in my spirit. And I looked at my wife and I said, "I think we're going to Cobleskill." "Where's Cobleskill?" "I don't know. I think we're going to Cobleskill." "Oh, Howe Caverns. Something about Howe Caverns. It's near someplace called Howe Caverns. You know, Caverns. Okay." And in 1990, and some of you were here at the time. Effie was here at the time. June Lape was here at the time. Terry was here at the time. But we got the call in 1990 to be the pastor of this church. And here we find that we have a call to restoration. The culture of the church needs restoration. The culture of the community needs restoration. The call of God fits the vision of restoration. All of the things are lining up. And what we discovered, because we were very naive when we started, we just did what we thought God called us to do. And one of the first things he had us do in 95 was begin to tackle the issue of spiritual warfare. Because we sensed from the Lord that we needed to address that there was not only a heaviness over the area, there was a heaviness over the church. And I still remember being downstairs in the old office, and I still remember the call of God to go out and walk around the property. Felt like a nut doing it. I kind of felt what Joshua must have felt like, except I was doing it at night, and I thought something was going to come out and grab me. But I remember walking the property and just asking God to break whatever it was over that place. And I remember that was the first surge that we saw of growth following that. And then I knew a little bit after that that pastor number three, I ran into him as he was on a way to Albany. He stopped by the church and he began to weep as he looked at it because he remembered his failures there. And I knew then he needed to come back and have closure. And in 97, he came back and preached and was able to have closure in his life. And that was another piece. And the church continued to grow. And then in 99, God said to this church, he said, "I'm calling you to deal with the stuff in your life. And if you won't deal with it, I'll expose it. And at that point, you'll deal with it or you'll leave." Because God was beginning to say restoration was something that was going to have to happen entire church-wide. I didn't understand that meant me too. I thought it was just you all. I didn't know God was going to say, "Son, there's a whole lot of junk we got to work on with you." And God began to expose stuff in my own life starting in 99. And we talked about that in the fall, and I won't repeat it. And I know that God began challenging me that one of my things, issues is that I had always liked to try to keep everybody happy, just kind of put Band-Aids on everything so everyone's happy, everyone likes me, everyone keeps coming. Woo, we're good. Codependency can't work in the pulpit. And so God began to shake me and change me and say, "You need to start addressing stuff." You know what I found out? People don't like that. They get mad at you. But you know what? They get mad at you either way. They get mad at you because they can't control you. They get mad at you because you won't do it. I mean, you know what? You lose either way, so you might as well do it God's way. And so I started confronting. You know what? This is an issue. We got to do it. Okay. Guess you don't want to deal with it. Had people look me in the face. I don't want to change. And we went through a real rocky time for about 5 or 6 years as God started bringing stuff up in me. And at some point I said, you know what, this is ridiculous. I should leave. Except I can't walk away from the call of God. And I knew that this is where we were called to be. And as God began to bring stuff up, he said, son, because of your background of being raised by an alcoholic father, we're going to have to address that because it is hindering the way you pastor. And as long as you keep pastoring like that, you are not going to be able to pastor in wholeness. And here's the deal, son. You let me work or I'm going to start looking for Joshua. I said, oh, Lord, no. I don't want to hit the rock twice. Let me go in. Change me. Change me. And God began to do some changes, began to work. Now, I said last week that I'm still progressing to where I know God calls me to be, but I thank God I'm no longer in Egypt where I was. And as I change, the church is changing. People are beginning to deal with stuff. Those who are staying saying, you know what, I want God to work. I've heard testimony after testimony. People saying, pastor, I want God to work. Why? Because the culture of the church, the culture of the pastor, the culture of the community are all lining up in such a way that God is saying, wholeness. That's your vision, Calvary. And you know, for a number of years, I wrestled with that because the vision was such, I knew wholeness, but I wanted everybody happy and I wanted a large church. Why? Because I wanted to feel good about me. And when everything crashed and burned is when I said to the Father, I give up the dream of big if you'll just give me the dream of whole. Give me whole. And you worry about numbers. Give me whole. I don't want a mile wide and an inch deep anymore. I want whole. And so I am passionate about seeing it happen in my life and in this church. Because what happened, I found out, is I began to realize I was trying to fulfill everybody else's vision, trying to make every... And I said, wait a minute, this isn't working because I'm being unfaithful to the call that God put on my life. This is the vision. I am going to live out that vision. If that's not your vision, that's okay. Find a church that has your vision. But if this is your vision, then let's move together into the promised land. Because what it means is, as you get whole, and then you begin starting to help other people get whole. This is not a place to sit and soak. It is a place to sit, soak, and then serve. There's a difference. Over the years, I've heard people complain, well, you're just not doing it for me anymore. You know what? I'm not here to do it for you. I'm here to coach you so you can do it for you. If all you want is to sit and soak, there are other churches that would fit you better. But I am going to be faithful to the call of God with whoever senses the call to go this way. It doesn't make you better or worse if you come or don't come, but at least let's get on the same page. This is where we're going. We are heading towards wholeness because wholeness that God has is not just for this body. He wants it in this body, but he then wants us to be a catalyst for wholeness in the community because that's our vision. That's our part in the body of Christ. So let the churches that are reaching the lost do well. We're going to reach the lost to be sure, and we need to because it's biblical. But let them do what they do well, but let us do what God calls us to do and do it well. That's why when we talk about restoration ministries and deliverance ministries and discipleship ministries and all that goes in with wholeness, the goal is to bring people to the place of wholeness so they can then share it with somebody else so they can get whole. And the thing replicates itself. So in our church, there probably are going to be two groups of people. The whole are those that have matured to that place of being whole and those who are probably just in the starting process moving towards wholeness. We're going to have two groups. And as a pastor, it's going to be difficult to constantly go between two groups. I need those who have caught the vision of wholeness to begin stepping into their destiny of ministry to help other people get whole. Where you move from being a consumer to one who's producing, doing stuff for the kingdom. Where it isn't just, well, I didn't get something from the word today. It's, I'm going to be feeding myself during the week, be encouraged by the pastor when we come together, but I'm going to be part of making something change in our valley and community. That's where God's calling us to go as a church. And I'm good with that. And I hope you are too. Because I'm tired after 20 years of doing it any other way than God's way. So the vision, the slide of hope, healing, and wholeness summarizes what Calvary's about. And if you're in it, this is what we're about. We're here to minister God's hope to people who desperately need hope. We're here to minister God's healing spiritually, emotionally, and physically to people that are broken spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Our vision is to see people who are not just spiritually mature and emotionally immature, because you can't really live there long. God's desire is that your spirituality impact every facet of your personality so that you're glorifying God. And so we want to see the wholeness and the integration, and we want to see God minister. And next week, I'm going to lay out for you five or six things, one after the other, of where I see milk and honey ministry going and what it means as we prepare for the promised land of God. I'm going to begin to share with you some of those things of where God is taking us as a church so that hope, healing, and wholeness is possible. Because this is not just some ethereal dream. This is God's plan and vision for this county, and it's our calling to be part of bringing that to pass in our valley. Now, you want something worth living for? That's worth living for. To see somebody battered and broken, and you take them by the hand, and you love on them, and you challenge them with both grace and truth, and all of a sudden you see it in their eyes, they got it. And they've begun the journey. There is nothing. I got to tell you, it is so exciting. To see somebody that used to live in broken patterns and trapped in strongholds, to see them set free and living free is amazing. That's what just gets me going. As they say, let someone catch them and then let me clean them. That's what I love doing. And we want to do that together as the family of God. So Moses took them through the history. And he got them to the point when he said, all right, here's where we've been. Okay, here's where we're going. Here's what it's going to look like. And dozens of times in the scripture in Deuteronomy, he shows them and paints a picture for them of what it's going to look like. That's what I want to do next week. So does that make sense? On the same page together? Let's pray. Father, there are some messages that challenge us to action. There are some messages that teach us a doctrine. There are some messages that correct an error. There's some messages that we just need to sit and soak and say, all right, I see it. And I'm asking, Holy Spirit, for you to open our eyes to understand why Calvary Assembly exists. That we are here for more than just wandering in circles in the wilderness, existing until Jesus comes back and done. We've been given a mission. And Lord, we can choose to follow in the footsteps of the failures of our fathers, or we could forge a new future with a second generation. And Lord, our desire is to cross over. To cross over, Lord, into the destiny that is ours at Calvary as part of the greater body of Christ. Lord, we want you to work so deeply, so intensely in us, transforming our lives from the inside out, penetrating to the very core of our beings and molding us into the image of Christ so that we live out the vision you've called us to share with others. That we who have experienced and are experiencing that wholeness would find ourselves contagious Christians wanting to share that with other people. Having experienced your wholeness, to want other people to step into it as well. What a destiny. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Knit our hearts together so that we're being made ready. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, it's the most amazing thing, and I don't know if this is a something that I'm reaching for or if it's real, and you have to judge that in your own self. I'm watching the building being built, and I'm watching the body being built, and I believe they're going to intersect. That one is an external manifestation of the other, and that God is getting us ready. I hope you've heard the heart. He's getting us ready. He's getting us ready. Lord, go for it, whatever you need to. Amen.